next on the Tuesday edition of Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
One of the interesting things about a large church is that you can avoid the people you don't want to have anything to do with. Have you noticed that? I mean, you can just look the other way, or you can maneuver around them, or you can come to a different service, or do whatever you want. Go to a different small group, or if somebody upsets you somewhere, go someplace else and still be part of the fellowship. The problem, however, with that is that sometimes our relationships are somewhat superficial. In Colossae, they didn't have that freedom. You see, they'd all been raised in Colossae, probably. They'd probably known each other since they were knee-high to a grasshopper. They'd known everything that everybody had got into. No secrets. I mean, small-town mentality, small-town involvement, and the gospel has come in, and the most unlikely people have believed.
Welcome to Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. Today, Stuart Briscoe is continuing his study in the book of Colossians called For People on the Grow. Before we get started, have you ever tried to be holy? And no, I'm not talking about being holier than thou. I'm talking about being, as Jesus said, holy as your Father is holy, morally pure, and spiritually excellent. Alone, it's impossible. In their latest book, Holiness Without the Halo, Stuart and Jill Briscoe will change how you think about holiness. And it's our special gift to thank you for giving to support this Telling the Truth broadcast. Call 1-800-889-5388 today. 1-800-889-5388. You can also give when you text TTT to 37284. Text TTT to 37284. Now, here's Stuart with more of his series in Colossians for People on the Grow on today's Telling the Truth.
One of the interesting things about a large church is that you can avoid the people you don't want to have anything to do with. Have you noticed that? I mean, you can just look the other way, or you can maneuver around them, or you can come to a different service, or do whatever you want. Go to a different small group, or if somebody upsets you somewhere, go someplace else and still be part of the fellowship. The problem, however, with that is that sometimes our relationships are somewhat superficial. In Colossae, they didn't have that freedom. You see, they'd all been raised in Colossae, probably. They'd probably known each other since they were knee-high to a grasshopper. They'd known everything that everybody had got into. No secrets. I mean, small-town mentality, small-town involvement, and the gospel has come in, and the most unlikely people have believed. Sometimes I hear of people standing in the foyer here at Elmbrook Church and looking across the foyer, and they see somebody that they went to the University of Wisconsin in Madison with. And they say, "I don't believe it. Look at him. I remember what he used to get into when he..." And here he is. He's the last person. The funny thing, however, is that that is exactly what that person is saying about the other one. And so they make their way across the foyer and they start comparing notes. And you know what they discover? They discover that even though they were into all kinds of junk way back then, somewhere along the line they came to faith in Christ Jesus and their lives have been changed. And they become holy and faithful brethren in Christ. Now then, it was like that in Colossae. I don't mean that they went to the University of Wisconsin from Colossae. What I mean is they knew their background. Knowing their background, knowing what they'd done, there was a genuine loving concern for each other anyway. Not only that, part of the problem in being a member of the church in Colossae would be that some of them were Jewish and some of them were Gentiles, and they detested each other externally but learned to love each other in Christ. Not only that, some of them were slaves and some of them were slave owners. And they had little time for each other except in Christ. And some of them were men and some of them were women. But the Apostle Paul explains to the Galatians that in Christ, all these barriers, all these sociological chasms are bridged. And they begin to be one and they begin to love each other and people notice it. And they said to themselves, something's going on here. And they're able to explain what's going on. What's going on, they say, is simply this. God has worked in our lives and has brought us to faith in Christ and is encouraging us and enabling us to come to a point of loving the saints too. Notice that the key to this love is found in the very last expression of our reading in verse 8, where Paul talks about their love in the Spirit. Let's face it. As a friend of mine used to say, God must love strange people. He sure made plenty. And you've heard it said over and over again that sometimes it's harder to get along with God's people than it is to get along with pagans. Frankly, I've said it. I've got some pagan friends. I never have a wrong word with them. I've got some believers. I sometimes wonder if I can have a right word with them. You probably had similar experiences. I can see one or two of you smiling. You're probably the ones I don't have a good word with. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is this, that when we come into the fellowship of believers, we're different. We look at things differently. We've come from different backgrounds. We've got different ideas and different aspirations. Every possibility for things going wrong, unless the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And if the Spirit of God works in our hearts, He can not only bring us to faith in Christ, He can actually bring us to love the saints. And that's what Paul is so grateful for. He can see it happening here in the church in Colossae. But then notice that he says in a very unusual way that there's a very strong link between their faith and love and their hope. In fact, he says the faith and love spring from their hope. And because of this, because we have a common hope, we stimulate each other's faith and we work on love for each other. And it's all attributable to God's work in our lives. Let's move on now to the third thing. We'll only have time to touch on this very, very briefly indeed. Have you ever wondered how these churches got started? Colossae was an utterly pagan city. They had no knowledge of Christ at all. How do you think it all got started? You say, well, probably what happened was that one day they were busy in the marketplace in Colossae, and suddenly the clouds parted, and a bright light shone, and a voice said, let me introduce to you my son, Jesus. No, it doesn't work that way, as far as we know. God has an unbelievably simple, basic method, and it is this, to bring people to people, and through those people, the messengers, to bring a message of profound significance. Notice how this message is described in our verses. It is called God's grace in all its truth. It is called the gospel which is fruitful and growing all over the world. It is called the word of truth that has come to you. Now, each of those will preach for at least half an hour. I promise you. But I also promise you I won't tackle any of them. Suffice it to say that Paul gathers all these terms together, and this is how he identifies the message. It is a message that has come from God to Colossae. It is a message of God's grace, which means he's giving us what we don't deserve, and it is truth as opposed to all the superstition and confusion that is rampant in the city at that particular time. When we think in terms of God moving in people's lives, what do we have to think in terms of? We have to think in terms of getting the right message of God's grace in all its truth to people so that it comes to them where they are. The message, but then there's the messengers too. Notice, if you will, that Paul describes himself as an apostle in the first verse here. An apostle. That meant that he was uniquely gifted and called. There weren't many apostles. Paul was one of them. They had a unique ministry in the beginning of the Christian church. Do you know how the message from Paul got to Colossae? Interestingly enough, Paul had never even been to Colossae, as far as we know. He'd never even been to Colossae. But this is how it worked. When he was in Ephesus, he discovered that a gentleman, a Greek teacher called Tyrannus, had a school And that he didn't have classes in the middle of the day because it was too hot. And everybody had a siesta, or the Greek equivalent anyway. So Paul went to Tyrannus and said, "Can I borrow your schoolroom in the heat of the day?" And Tyrannus said, "What for?" He said, "I'd like to teach a class." He said, "Nobody will come in the heat of the day." He said, "Well, don't you worry about that. Can I have it?" He said, "Sure, sure." Now, I've been to Ephesus a number of times, and each time I go, they've unearthed something else. Last time we were there, they think they have discovered the site of the school of Tyrannus. This is what Paul did. He announced to the believers in Ephesus, "I'm going to teach theology in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, when everybody else is in the sack. You guys get yourselves out of the sack, get yourselves here, I'm going to teach you." And they began to come. And every single day for 2 solid years, Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus. But I want you to notice something else. That these people went to the classes there, and Acts chapter 19 tells us the most remarkable thing. Because Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, listen, and I quote, "All that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord." Have you ever read that?
Stuart Briscoe sharing from the book of Colossians here on Telling the Truth. He's coming back with more in a moment. At tellingthetruth.org, you'll find resources to help you experience life in Christ in all of its fullness. At our website, you can listen to audio podcasts of messages, read articles, link to our Facebook page and Twitter feed, and you can sign up for Pete Briscoe's free daily email devotional, Experiencing Life Today. Take some time and check out tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Stuart with more from his series in Colossians for People on the Grow.
All that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Have you ever read that? How on earth could that be? Well, let me remind you quickly that when he talks about Asia, it's not the Asia we mean. It was the Roman province of Asia, where Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea and Pergamum, Troas, all these other cities were to be found. What actually happened was because Paul taught there for 2 years, never even visited these cities himself, every single one of these cities heard the word of the Lord. How did it work? Well, sitting in class was a little fellow called Epaphras. You didn't notice him, just an ordinary little guy, not an apostle or anything like that. You know, hadn't been to seminary, hadn't gone to Bible school, didn't have reverend in front of his name. Just an ordinary little guy, sitting away there taking notes, studying the Bible. He didn't know he could study it. He had the faintest idea he could do theology. Mention that to him, he had a pink fit. But he sat there and he took it all in, and then one day Paul said, "Okay, folks, now this is what I want you to do. Everything you've learned, go and tell somebody else." And Epaphras put his hand up and said, "Where should I start?" He said, "Well, where do you live?" He said, "Colossae." He said, "Well, start there." And so little old Epaphras took his 3-ring binder and his New International Version study Bible. And off he went to Colossae and started with the people he knew and started to share what he knew. Now, that's from the human level. The apostle teaching, little people sitting around learning, going out and sharing what they know. That's from the human point of view. But from the divine point of view, the gospel of the grace of God in all its truth was coming to Colossae. What we need to be confronting is this question. How are we going to do what they did in those early days so that in some way we can begin to say that we've really got to this area and people have really had the chance of an intelligent response to an intelligent presentation of the truth as it is in Jesus? That's the challenge. And I believe it's a challenge that every church needs to face. I got a letter that reminded me of something very special. Many years ago, a young boy in England went to a boys' camp. Went from a family that was not too enthusiastic about him going to this camp. It was a Christian camp. While he was there, this young boy came to Christ. His name was Ian Thomas. Ian Thomas went off to medical school. He'd only been there a matter of a few weeks when he was invited to speak at a conference where the speaker who was supposed to go was taken ill. The dean of the medical college gave him permission to leave to take these meetings, provided he returned to school immediately he'd finished speaking. He made that promise. He still hasn't gone back. He just hasn't stopped preaching. One day, Ian Thomas was driving along the Autobahn in Germany. I don't know where else you'd drive on an Autobahn than in Germany. He saw a boy hitchhiking. His car, however, was already overloaded. So he went past the boy and then thought, I've got to pick that kid up. So he reversed on the Autobahn. Can you imagine? Went back, got the kid in the car. This kid's name was Peter Wiegand, long, lanky, 17-year-old German from Hamburg, a genuine hamburger. He sat Peter on the gear shift because the car was so overloaded that the gear shift kept slipping out of gear. So Peter had to sit on it. He shared his sandwich with Peter and he shared his experience of Christ with Peter, and Peter came back to England with him and began to mingle in the little Bible school that we had there at the time, and Peter came to faith in Christ. He sat in the school of Tyrannus for a couple of years, and then we packed him off to Austria, and he started a similar thing there called Schloss Klaus. One of the first people he met when he got to Austria was a kid called Ernst Thaler. He led Ernst Thaler to Christ. Ernst went home and shared with his Bruder Walter. And Bruder Walter came to faith in Christ too. And one day Bruder Walter was on the freeway or on the Autobahn when he noticed a kid thumbing a lift. So he remembered something of his own spiritual heritage. So he stopped his car and picked the guy up and discovered he was Japanese. And this Japanese called Tane came to, quote, the school of Tyrannus and hung around for a bit and eventually came to faith in Jesus. There's a new work starting. And do you know why it's starting? It's starting because of Tane. But Tane because of Walter, and Walter because of Ernst, and Ernst because of Peter, and Peter because of Ian, and Ian because of an unknown man way, way back. And that's how it works. That's how it works. When people like Paul and Epaphras go wherever God sends them and simply have taken the trouble to know what they believe and share what they believe and demonstrate the reality of it, God works and brings people to faith in Christ, sheds the love of God abroad in their hearts, gives them a hope laid up in heaven, and they become holy, faithful brethren and sisters in a particular geographical location. And that's how it all begins. And the method is quite simple. People simply share what they know. And as a result, they hear. And they understand. And they learn. And they believe. And they do. And they share. Somebody else hears. And understands. And learns. And believes. And do it. And they share. As a result, somebody else hears. And understands. Believes. And you can go on and on and on and on. Little mathematical problem for you. Just work this out with me. 100 people lead one person each to Christ in a year. How many have you got at the end of the year? Come on, how's your math? 100 people each lead one person to Christ in a year. How many have you got at the end of the year? Same thing happens the next year. How many have you got? Next year. 1,600. We're up to 1,600 in 4 years. 3,200, 6,400, 12,800, 25,600, 51,200, 102,400. 100 people have become 100,000, allowing for 2,400 backsliders in 10 years. Do you get the picture? And people scratch their heads and say, how on earth are we going to do it? And the answer is so basic and so obvious and so simple. Right under your very nose, you simply produce people who believe what they believe and know what they believe and know why they believe it and get out there and live it and share it, and God works. Are you interested in growing spiritually? Well, this is where we start. And not only will we begin to grow in our own lives, but we'll begin to discover, as Paul said at Colossae, that the gospel was growing and bearing fruit all over the world. Our little corner of the world, too.
Stuart Briscoe continuing his series in Colossians on today's Telling the Truth. He's coming right back to answer a few questions about today's message, so don't go anywhere. Stuart and Joel Briscoe have written a new book about the holiness of God from a different perspective. How to respond to holiness in the light of Jesus' words that we should strive to be holy as the Father is holy. Called Holiness Without the Halo, this book will encourage you by pointing out that this kind of holiness isn't unreachable. Instead of being about what you can do, holiness is what the one who lives inside you can do through you and will bring you a joy and freedom you never knew you could have. Holiness Without the Halo is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Telling the Truth broadcast. Call us at 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, or give via text when you send TTT to 37284. Text TTT to 37284. You know, your gifts to Telling the Truth reach farther than you might believe, impacting lives all over the world and helping more people experience life in Christ in all of its fullness. A listener from Moscow shared, "Telling the Truth's material help us present the gospel in a very practical way that touches people's lives. Pastors who use the materials, as well as myself, find the Briscoe's material inspiring." Now, here's Stuart to answer a few questions about today's message. Stuart, there are some believers who, as you mentioned, are a little hard to love. How does the Spirit of God working in our hearts help us in tough relationships?
Well, there's no question about it. The old poem goes something like this: "To live above with saints I love, that indeed is glory. To live below with saints I know, well, that's another story." And the reality is that very often we are unloving and unlovely, and I'm afraid on bordering on unlovable. But the Spirit of God is the one upon whom we depend. And that's a good question, asking how exactly does he do this? I would suggest to you that, first of all, he works in our hearts by helping us grasp what the Word of God is saying. You know, we can read the Bible and it's just black print on white paper. Or we can read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to write it on our hearts. And so, for instance, go to 1 Corinthians 13 and don't just read it as a beautiful piece of writing, which it is. Read it as something that the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you. And he will give you a vision of love. He'll give you a reminder of love. And then remember this, that if this is what the Spirit of God is calling you to do, he himself will impart the ability to do it.
Stuart, today you mentioned a challenge that we need to present people with an intelligent presentation of and an intelligent response to the truth that is in Jesus. Where do we even begin?
Well, that's a very intelligent question, and I suppose when I make great statements about we have to make an intelligent presentation so that people can make an intelligent response, then that invites an intelligent question. Now I've got to try and come up with an intelligent answer. Where do we even begin? I would suggest by exercising our own minds. We are to recognize that God has given us minds. He has given us an intellect. And remember that when Scripture talks about loving God, it talks about loving God, among other things, with our minds, which means that we do take the time to think. We do take the time to contemplate, to meditate upon the things that we have heard. And so I would say that's where we begin. We read what God is saying in his Word, and we pray that the Spirit of God will give us understanding, but he promises that if we meditate upon these things, he will give us the understanding. So we begin to exercise our minds in reverent, contemplative thought, trusting the Holy Spirit to impart truth to us. That's one place to begin.
Thanks, Stuart. Before we finish today, remember the new book from Stuart and Joel Briscoe, Holiness Without the Halo. They bring a different perspective on God's holiness and Jesus' words that we should be holy as the Father is, by showing you that holiness really is surrendering to the one who lives in you and letting him work through you in life's everyday moments. It's a very freeing concept. Call 1-800-889-5388 today and request your copy of Holiness Without the Halo. It's our gift to thank you for giving to support this Telling the Truth broadcast. 1-800-889-5388. If you'd rather give via text, send TTT to 37284. Text TTT to 37284. Tomorrow, Stuart takes us back to the book of Colossians for more from his series for People on the Grow. We hope you'll be listening then for Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.